morning again, y'all. That'll be in 1 John today. It amazes me that as I look at the Bible, that there are certain books that seem to get overlooked a lot. The 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are three of those books that you don't often hear pastors preach on. I'm not sure why that is. But today we're going to go with 1 John. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we do come before you humbly this morning, acknowledging you as God, acknowledging you as our Creator, as our Savior, as the one who loves us, as the one who is full of glory. Lord, you are high and lifted up, perfectly holy. So, Father, we honor you, we worship you, we praise you. And Lord, as we open your word this morning, I just ask that you would enlighten us, that you draw us a little closer, that you help us to get to know you a little better. And Lord, that my words would be completely forgotten today, that your message would be loud and clear. Lord, hide me behind your cross. I pray these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. 1 John 1. As we open the Bible today, would you characterize yourself as a person of joy? Are you really joyous this morning? Did you wake up this morning and feel full of joy? I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness kind of comes and goes with the mood and with, you know, our feelings. Real joy, inner joy, and peace. Does that characterize you? You know that joy comes from the Lord. It's not self-made. It's not something we can gin up, if you will. It's a gift from God. As we open John today, 1 John, we're going to see that there is a very strong tie among salvation, joy, and obedience. Ouch. I'm good on the first two, but what about the third? Wow. If you will, joy is not possible without salvation. And if we're saved, we should be walking in the Lord. The other thing that I would mention this morning, because it's going to be something we talk about again at the end of this, is as we study and learn this scripture this morning, please consider that every Christian that is in here has heard the gospel from someone or some way. John had the privilege of walking with Jesus himself. Imagine that for a minute. Did you ever stop and consider that? The guy that wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, he spent time with the Lord, personally walking with him, being schooled by him. I'm sure that there's quite a number of things that were said and happened that aren't recorded in Scripture that John experienced. That firsthand gospel, if you will. Amazing thing to think about. But for us, we've been saved by other means, right? Either we've read some scripture or somebody has witnessed to us in some way. And it could have been a friend, or it could have been, I don't know, pastor, it could have been anybody, a family member. But somebody has brought the message to us. As we look at the book of John, John is doing that. He is bringing us a clear message of who Christ is. So let's open and read 1 John 1, 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things I write to you, that your joy may be full." Wow, that's a mouthful. I read that multiple times. And I don't know about you, but I didn't get everything out of that the first reading through. There's a lot packed in there. As we read this scripture, we're going to have to take this a little bit of time and understand what the pieces mean, and then we can fit the puzzle together. Some of these truths are a little difficult to dig out, but it's worth the effort. So let's start. 1 John 1:1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." As we open 1 John 1:1, we can think back probably to the original book of the Gospel of John, if you will. Right? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's very similar wording to what we're seeing right here in 1 John. There's a stark contrast, though, between the two, as we're going to see. Because when you look at the Gospel of John, John is actually talking about the beginning being the beginning of the creation of the earth. 1 John, he's talking about Christ's incarnation and the beginning of his ministry. So we're looking at a very different time period. One immediately noticed as you start looking at this proclamation that John used a neuter pronoun to describe Christ. Now, that's got you scratching your head for a minute. "That which" is how this starts out. And it ends with the Word of God, with Word, or Word of Life, if you will, Word capitalized. "That which." It's like saying "that which is Bob," or "that which is Sue." That doesn't seem natural. And it appears that way in the Greek as well, by the way. So there's got to be a reason for that. Why is "that which" associated with Jesus? Now, it also says the Word of Life. That's another interesting name, if you will, for Jesus. Most Bibles actually translate that Word of Life with a capital W. Well, it turns out that the Greek does not have capital letters in the sentence like that. So, how do you know that that's talking about Jesus? In the Greek, it would actually be more normal, and more proper to translate that with lowercase. And if I said the Word of Life, you would probably immediately think about the gospel. But it's capitalized. Why is it capitalized? Well, it's because of the rest of the sentence. What's in the middle right there? It says, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled." John and the other disciples lived with Christ. They knew who he was. They heard him with their ears. They saw him. They gazed upon him, tried to understand him, and they touched him. John himself is recorded as having leaned up against Christ with his head on Christ. So there's a very intimate relationship here, an intimate understanding of who Jesus is. So that's why the Word of Life, the Word, is capitalized. But still, there's that question of why is there a neuter pronoun at the beginning of the sentence? If you think about it for a minute, Jesus and the gospel cannot be separated. Amen. They are one. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the beginning of the gospel. Clearly, his finished work is the rest of it. But that's who he is. He is God incarnate who has come to save us. You can't separate one from the other. If you talk about Jesus, you need to talk about the gospel, and vice versa. The gospel has no meaning without Jesus. Jesus' incarnation on earth was specifically to save us. That's the message of the gospel. You can see the tie there. So most theologians, when they read this and they study that verse, they come to the conclusion that that's the reason that John had written it that way under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is pointing out that the two are one, that you have to accept Jesus and the gospel together. As I said, 1 John has got some interesting... 1 John is, there's a lot here. There is a lot to understand. So we'll continue to pick this apart. All right, so think about the evidence for a moment that we're seeing in this first verse. It says, that which we have heard. That's pretty good evidence. They heard him. Are you done? Have seen. Most people would consider seeing as even better evidence than hearing alone, which we looked upon. This is actually talking about the disciples carefully studying what Jesus was doing and saying. And then finally, of course, which our hands have handled. You see, there's all this evidence of Jesus being a real person. He came and he died for us. He was not an apparition. He was not something that somebody made up. He was not just another man. That's the one that kills me. He was not, some fictitious thing. He was a real person. God came in the flesh. Luke 19 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus came to earth with the express purpose of saving people through his personal sacrifice on our behalf. The gospel message about Jesus, but it's also about who he is. Most of us know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our God is loving, forgiving, and full of grace. Jesus died for us because he loved us first. That is a huge statement on who our Savior is. John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Indeed, Jesus is the message of the gospel tied together with being the Son of God. The two of them coexist. As you look through this sentence, the way that it's built and constructed, John is really restating the message that proclaimed in the gospel. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is clear to the people of that time, and should be clear to us today, that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, who came on a mission of love to save us. Wow. God stepped down out of his glory for us. Yeah. I cannot imagine the sacrifice that was. Yeah. John, in this book, is declaring who Jesus is. We, as followers of Christ, are obligated to be witnesses as well. Our witness is important. John relates how he walked with Christ and who Christ is. What about us? We're filled with the Holy Spirit as followers of Christ. And if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we should be walking with Him each and every day. What do we tell people? How do we relate to other people? Are we excited about what the Lord is doing through us? How He's growing us? How He's changing us? How He's seeing us through everyday things that happen? We need to be that voice. Your personal testimony has a tremendous impact on people around you, whether you realize it or not. And small things that you say can make a huge impact on people's thinking. John 1:2, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. It's interesting, the original Greek text actually has another word in there. The extra word is "and" at the very beginning of the sentence. It starts out, "and the life was manifested." You see, it wasn't a separate sentence. Why is that important? Well, because the sentence is actually introducing another thought of what that life means. The word of life, John clarifies, the word of life is eternal and with the Father. This is speaking directly about the deity of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Word of life, and He is eternal. It says it right there. Eternal life. That only comes from God. Jesus is recorded of saying in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." You cannot make a more straightforward statement than that of who Jesus is. He's specifically telling you straight up, "I am God." Wow. It says Jesus is manifested to us. There's a way we would express it pretty regularly, right? I've been manifested to you today. Not quite the way we talk, right? But it's really saying He was made alive. He came as a real person. He was there. And it actually parallels the first thought. It goes back to that. You say, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. They're not exactly the same, though. They sound a lot alike, but the first one is focused on Jesus' deity, and the second one is focused on the revelation of eternal life that comes because of His deity, because of who He is. Our eternal life comes because of Jesus. We are filled with the Holy Spirit as a seal of that redemption and eternal life. That's your guaranteed ticket into heaven. He came and filled us. So to be clear, Jesus is God, and eternal life comes through Him only. No other way. That's it. It's interesting that when you read the whole book, and I encourage you to do that, it's a short book, just read it cover to cover. When you read it and you get to 1 John 5:20, which is right near the end, it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Wow. You see, we are in Christ as Christians, and Christ is in God the Father. And if you'll notice, the way that John wrote it, he didn't say that Jesus causes you to have eternal life. It said, we are in him, this is the true God and eternal life. You see, he is the true God, and he is eternal life. It's not he makes us eternal. He is eternal. You know, as I was reading that, I was thinking back of the various disciples and things that were said. And I realized that, you know, that even for the disciples, they could know who Jesus was, but really not know Jesus. They walked with him, and they didn't have a full understanding of him initially. In John 14:9, it says, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? You see, until Jesus ascended and he poured out the Holy Spirit upon them, they did not have a full grasp of who he was in all of his deity and all of his, if you will, image of God. They didn't fully understand that. The same is true with us. Until we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't know the vastness of God. And we are still looking dimly. One day we'll stand before him. That's the day I look forward, when we stand with that multitude before God, praising him. What a glorious day that will be. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen, we have heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son Jesus. Which we have seen, which we have heard, we declare to you. You see, the disciples had heard, and they were sent out into the world to declare. They had seen. Christ was manifested to them. And he said, go. Tell everybody. Mark 16:15 said, and he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That stands for us too. We need to take who he is everywhere. Okay, I don't go everywhere. But I go downtown White, right? I go, you know, down to McKinney. Wherever I go, I should be taking the gospel message, and you should too. Amen. And if it's nothing more than, hey, you know, this is what God did for me today. You don't have to bombard somebody with, you know, a big explanation of the gospel when you first meet him. But a clear witness that I'm a believer and God did this for me today will do wonders for the gospel, for the spreading of the word. Our walk with the Lord should be filled with experience, excitement, and joy. That should characterize us. If we walk around every day with our head hanging down and, oh, woe is me, the world is bad, I hate what I'm doing, the politics are awful, the world's going to blow up, and there's the war coming. How many people do you know that are like that? Wow, talk about not living in the joy of the Lord. That's not what we're called to do or to be. It goes on and it says that you may have fellowship with us. What's fellowship? Well, some of you probably heard the Greek word koinonia, because that's a kind of a popular word that some people use. But it's interesting because the word actually has more meaning in some regards in Roman culture than here. I'll tell you why. It's a legal term. It was used in legal law for the Romans, and it meant the building of an association or partnership based on a mutual assent to a common purpose. Man, that's a lot of exciting words, huh? What it means is whenever two or more people get together and they got a common goal and they say that we're going to go do that, that's a koinonia. That's that legal relationship. So, how is it that we say for Christian fellowship that is koinonia? That left me scratching my head. Well, it turns out that there's some commonality there, and that might have been the closest relationship in the Greek that they had for what Christian fellowship is. Because if you think about it, whenever two or more have come together with a common goal and an understanding, that's a koinonia, right? Whenever two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be also. And what's our common goal? Worshiping God, spreading His word. Wow. Sounds like it kind of fits, doesn't it? But I would argue that for Christian fellowship, there's more. It's brothers and sisters in Christ that are all focused on Him with common purpose, spreading the gospel, yes. But also at its core, this fellowship has Jesus proclaimed in all His purpose and glory as the Son of God. You see, our fellowship is centered on Christ. It's the embodiment of personal relationship with the Lord. You know, I was brought back to the marriages, because marriages should have as their center Christ. Amen. And this is the same thing. Our fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ should be centered first on Christ, and His love will pour out through us to those around us. We need to face Him. Quit worrying about the color of the carpet and whether it's too cold in the sanctuary. And I know those aren't relevant here, but you get my point. Christ is where we need to focus. This fellowship involves living in the light. 1 John 1:6-7 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you see that? That fellowship, that koinonia, if you will, is centered around Jesus, even by Scripture right there. It tells you. It's hard to miss that. As saved individuals, God's love should pour out of us. In fact, Scripture specifically states that it's a test of salvation. Do you realize that? 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brother. He who does not love the brother abides in death. Whoever hates the brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If we truly love each other, that is a true mark of a Christian. It is a test, if you will, for us of where we stand with the Lord. How much do we love the Lord? Enough to be His hands and His feet? Enough to love the brother? Those are important questions. 1 John goes on. He says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. I was thinking about that as well. You know, fellowship with the Father is really sort of the ultimate blessing and privilege. And you think back to Adam and Eve, you realize that they walked in the garden with God, that they had perfectly pure relationship with God. What a blessing!
I think about that, and I think about where they were, but then you move on, and you think about, okay, that's part of the reason they were created, was that for that fellowship with God and to praise Him. What about us? We were made for the same purpose. We should be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not walking with God. God is indwelling us. In some ways, I would say that is better yet. That still small voice of God helping us, directing us, guiding our lives. The sentence that John wrote here, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father," it actually shows a priority to Father. Christian fellowship is primarily fellowship with the Father. You say, really? Is that the way it works? Our eternal life is defined in those terms. Jesus was praying in John 17:3, and it says, "And this is eternal life, that they who know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ who you have sent." They who know you, this is eternal life. You see, our salvation, knowing God intimately, is tied directly to eternal life. Jesus' sacrifice not only paid our sin debt and appeased the Father's wrath at our sin, but He reconciled us to the Father. You realize that? His sacrifice on the cross. We say, well, you know, it was His blood sacrifice. But what does that really mean? It's more than that. Jesus' sacrifice paid our sin debt. That's the first thing. When you sin, you create debt. That is tangible debt. He paid our debt. But He did more than that. He appeased the Father's wrath. Scripture says that when we sin, we are at enmity with God. The clear implication there is that God is angry at us. God hates sin. He takes it seriously. But He also reconciled us with the Father. That reconciliation is what allows us to have a fellowship with God. Without that reconciliation, we have no path to fellowship with God. As I think about that, I think about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. You know, Christ cleaned us. He washed us in His blood. He made us pure in the Father's sight, so that we could be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an incredible thing all by itself. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You are sons and daughters of the living Lord. Not just some stranger there. Hey, you know, I made it into heaven. No, it's not I made it into heaven. I'm in my Father's house. I'm with my Holy Father. I'm praising Him. Wow. I think about John's life and his special relationship with Jesus. And as I read that next verse, it really hit me. Because the next part of the verse is, and it says, "And Jesus Christ, the Son." The Apostle John had that amazingly close relationship with Jesus. The beloved Apostle, right? He walked with Jesus. He was with Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was present at the raising of the dead woman. He was with the Lord in the garden before His crucifixion. He was at the cross when Christ died. Can you imagine what John was thinking when Christ died on that cross? He went from walking with the Savior of the world to the Lord being gone. He went from hearing his voice and feeling his touch and seeing him coming and going to seeing him dead on the cross in front of him. I cannot imagine that feeling. The loss that that must have felt. Losing that relationship of Jesus being with him. But the other side of that is Jesus dying allows the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus left, he poured out the Holy Spirit upon John as well. John ended up with a closer relationship with Jesus than he had before. Makes me wonder in his mind, how did he process all that? How do we process that? God loved us so much. Jesus died for us. And when we accept him, he fills us with the Holy Spirit. How grateful should we be for that? Fellowship denotes oneness with the Father through the Son. That's according to John and the Apostles. You read even Paul in Colossians, and it talks about us being in Christ, in God. That's part of that oneness. That's what brings about that fellowship. 1 John 1:4 says, "In these things we write to you that your joy may be full." The preface, if you will, of the whole epistle, the letter, concludes with a statement of why he just told you the first four verses. And that is, that your joy may be full. From all the things that I just said, and all that we just read, did you get the message? Do you know why your joy is full? I struggled a little bit. What were the real points here? First off, Jesus desires that your joy be full. On the evening before Jesus went to sacrifice himself on the cross, he spoke these words, John 15:11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Subsequently, he also told them that they should pray and ask to be filled with joy. Do you know that? We should pray. And we should continue to ask, even though we are given joy by God. Ask for more joy. Don't hesitate. His very last prayer, well, one of his very last prayers, was that their joy would be complete. Not the very last, but right there at the very end. This joy is nothing less than the joy that comes from abiding in Christ's love, just as Christ's joy came from abiding in the Father's love. John 15:9 says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and your joy may be full." You see, Jesus desires us to be joyous. Salvation is a free gift of God. The filling of the Holy Spirit brings joy into our lives. But we need to accept the entire gift. What do I mean by that? Salvation comes with cleansing. It comes with renewing. It comes with a closer walk with the Lord. And it comes with joy. But you know, we can refuse that gift. We can be bullheaded and go the other direction and say, this is the path I am going. Lord, I'm not listening to you today. I want that. For those who have salvation, there's two simple things that we need to do to have joy and inner peace. I could only think of two. First one, not turn your back on God. Walk in the light and follow His commandments. We just read that scripture. Walk in the light as He is in the light. The second one is, He desires that fellowship. He is always there for us. So we need to embrace that fellowship. This includes praying and communing with the Lord. Laying your concerns at His feet, the Lord demonstrated His love for us and cares enough to listen to us, to comfort and direct. Listen to Him in quietness. Let Him direct you. Praise Him. Take the focus off of yourself. Focus on Him. Our God loves us and demonstrated His love in His Son's personal sacrifice. He has given us the Holy Spirit who directs our path. He has taken the whole gift and enjoyed peace and joy He provides. Take it all. Embrace it. It's there. Don't focus on the world. Focus on the Lord. Understand that you're in Christ, in God. You are not a citizen of this world. You are a citizen of His kingdom. You are a child of Christ. Embrace who you are. Walk in His path. Jesus was not content with just saving you. He said repeatedly, He wants our joy to be complete. And He's given us some instruction here that's fairly simple. Walk in My path. Have fellowship with Me. On earth, without Him, we get drops of joy. But when we're brought into fellowship and the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can have complete joy. Even when times are rough. I have seen people that had amazingly horrible things happen to them. And when you talk to them, you realize that through their grief, through their being upset, they still have that inner peace and joy that only comes from the Lord. Yes. It's an amazing thing to see, especially in this world. So if you have the Lord and you understand and you love Him and you've accepted Him and you have salvation, that's your opportunity for that joy. If you don't have Jesus as Lord and you desire to have that joy, you must have Him first. You must accept Him as Savior. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Salvation is a free gift that comes with peace and joy that only comes from the Lord. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. And as I do, if there's any reason that you'd like to speak with me or that you'd like me to pray with you or that you have any business with the Lord, feel free to come forward. We'll close. Father, I do thank You for this day. I thank You for Your word. I thank You, Lord, for the sacrifice of Jesus, that opportunity for salvation. Lord, I thank You that You are who You are. You are unchanging. You love us. You want us to be joyous. Lord, that You want us to be a reflection of who You are. And we know that in You there is no darkness at all. And so, Lord, I just pray that You help us to walk in Your path. You help us to have fellowship with You and to build a relationship with You. I pray, Lord, that You make that visible to all those around us. that you help us to be faithful witnesses, faithful ambassadors. And Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.